For me, it's very easy to get into a rut, to become very narrowly focused, so that basically one day runs into another, one week runs into another in months. And so what month are we in? June. That means we're halfway through the year. How fast did that go? And how much of it can you actually remember? It all just becomes a blur, particularly if you've got little kids as well. Add in sleep deprivation and basically you're insane, but you just perhaps don't know it. It's very easy for each day to run into one another and for us not to be really aware of how we're living our lives and why we're living our lives. What is the purpose of our life? What is the purpose of our day? And what happens then is that we tend to go back to a default heart position, so that our heart craves certain things, whether it's always, you know, we all want to be loved and be accepted and all those kind of things, but what form does your heart crave for that? In what way does your heart long for that? To be successful, to have power, to have popularity. And so we tend to have agendas that we set in place. We're creatures of habit. And so it's very hard for us at times to be aware of what is actually ruling our lives. One of the things that God, one of the things, I hate that word, I don't want to use that word. God has given to us a great gift in people, in each other. Remember how last week I spoke about how we can very clearly see the logs. I can see your logs and you can see mine. From my perspective, my logs are speck. And so I need you to point out to me the ways in which I need to grow in Christ. Now, God has given to us pastors and teachers, as Paul says in Ephesians, and many scholars believe that what he's talking about there is really elders, pastors and teachers who are elders, and their role and responsibility is to oversee you as shepherds. So if we're like sheep, I think sheep is a good analogy of us because we tend to be pretty focused. All we want to do is eat grass and be comfortable and safe, but we're not too bright. We're not necessarily aware that there are wolves and bears. We're not necessarily smart about finding green pastures and clear waters. And so God has given to us eldership so that they can oversee us and help us grow in our love for Jesus and our love for each other and our walk with Jesus. And so when we choose elders, we need to choose wisely, and we've been given qualities, both character and ability, to help us choose wisely. And so I have 4 points which I'd like to work through very quickly. So that we can choose wisely this afternoon as to whom we'll nominate as elders. The first point, or the characteristic that we want to find in a person that we want to put in a position of over-shepherd over us, is a godly desire. A godly desire. If you have a look at 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires, that is, if a man seeks the position of eldership, overseer, shepherd, he desires a good work." Now, Peter had some very instructive instructive instructions for us. If you have a look, don't worry, I'll read it out to you. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock." So in other words, it's okay for a man to desire to be an elder as long as his desire is godly. He doesn't want to be an elder so that he can boss you around. He doesn't want to be an elder so that he can coerce you in some way that you have to work for him and he'll gain money out of it, or have special favors from you so that he, if you have a business, he gets to eat your ice cream for free, although that's a bit of a shame because none of us owns an ice cream shop. But you get my meaning. We don't want someone who's going to be a dictator, a bully over us. So he needs to have a godly desire. Secondly, Paul tells us that he needs to have a godly character. Now, it's very interesting that Paul puts a lot of weight on character. You can have the ability to care. You can have the ability to be a great and active listener who understands people. But whether you do that depends on your character. Why you might do that might depend on your character. You might be a great listener for dishonest reasons. We call those people, what do we call those people? You know, they trick people out of their money. Con artists have very good people skills, don't they? So they have great ability, but terrible character, ungodly character. When I say the word godly, I mean that you have God in your life, that you are like God in your life. And so Paul is saying that the most important qualities that you can look for in a man who might become an elder over you is character. So let's have a look at some of those qualities in Timothy. Now, there are basically five good ones and five bad ones, and we'll whiz through them together. These are the good ones. He must be above reproach. So there's nothing outstanding in his life that would be able to drag his and Christ's reputation down. So he's not running a brothel. He's not a gangster. He's not doing anything that's overtly wrong, deliberately. He must have only one wife and be faithful to her. He must be temperate, which to me means he's not someone that likes to give himself into indulgences. He's self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. He's able to teach, and I'll talk about that later. He must be gentle and have a well-behaved family. He must be respected by those outside the church. These are the negative qualifications. He must not be a heavy drinker, which makes sense, doesn't it? Because a heavy drinker is someone who is indulging in the lust of the flesh, is he not? Which is not being temperate, which is not being self-controlled. So we have the flip side of the positive aspects. He must not be violent, which again is the opposite of being self-controlled. He must not be proud. He must not be greedy. And he must not be a new Christian. So in other words, we want someone who is grounded in the gospel. By grounded, I mean someone who understands the gospel clearly enough to actually live it in his present day life. Remember how I spoke about last week, how we have this gospel gap and a ministry gap. An elder is someone who is able to understand how to live the gospel in the here and now, in the present, and not just understand how he's been forgiven and how he'll go to heaven. So An elder is someone who is able to live the gospel in the here and now. And he's also able to help others do that. At this point, I'm going to do something brave and ask, does anyone have any questions at this point? It's very hard to preach a list. So, do you have any questions about that list? You've got a question, that's good. Yeah. Explain. The question is, explain verse 6. Not a novice, not a young Christian, because they have not, let's put it this way. We often think of ourselves as being set in concrete. In other words, if you're an extrovert, you will behave. What are some of the things that extroverts do? They talk a lot. They can be domineering. They like people's attention. And so we tend to think, oh, well, that person's an extrovert. But they're not really. It's just that they behave like that consistently. And they could actually behave like an introvert if they learnt to. Is that not true? The Bible doesn't talk in terms of extrovert, introvert. It talks in terms of godliness. Are you humble? Are you self-controlled? Are you loving? Now, we might do that as an extrovert or an introvert. Doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that when we have someone who is a young Christian, they have not settled in their walk with Christ yet. They need time to ground themselves in all the aspects of their lives. It's a bit like that floor plan that I put up of a house. And they've asked Jesus to come into their house and be Lord over them, and that's happened. And Jesus begins renovating each aspect, each room of the house. He starts renovating their work, their family, their recreation, all the different parts. That renovation needs to take place over a number of years, over a long period of time, for it to be grounded. And one of the hardest things to be grounded in is humility. Because pride makes me number one. And pride is one of the hardest things for us to have removed from our lives. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so the warning is that if we make an elder, a young Christian, an elder who has not been humbled by God and humbled by the position that he's taken on, pride can easily flourish, can easily grow, because he's not developed the qualities of temperance and self-control and respect and hospitality. So, not a young Christian. So we're looking for someone who is mature in the faith, who has runs on the board, who has been through a number of crises and come through stronger in his faith. Has that helped? That's why they fall into the temptation of the devil, which is pride. So it's not talking about a person's age, although we need to consider that. He's talking about a person's maturity in the faith. They need to have come up against a number of different challenges in their lives personally and also corporately. Any other questions? Is there any ranking? Did I get that right? Ranking in terms of what? Oh, the list. I think that they have to be able to teach, and I'll talk about that later. Is there a ranking? Are there qualities that are more important than others? To me, it's an elder is someone. Every single Christian should have these qualities. It's not like elders are the only ones that need to be self-controlled and temperate. But what we're looking for is there's a certain degree of quality of those elements in their lives. I personally wouldn't want to single out some above others and rank them. I think that they're all important. I think one of the things that Paul is trying to help us do, he could have said, an elder is someone who loves God and loves people and does that fairly well or above average. But this list is more helpful in that he unpacks what that looks like and what are the qualities that we need for someone in leadership. Well, we want someone who's fairly stable, not given to giving into their how they feel, but more who is more directed by what they know is true, and that's what temperance and self-control is going with. So I wouldn't rank them. Any other questions? Yes. Sorry? In which verse? Yeah, deacons are different. Yeah, different office. Deacons, we don't have them. We should, because they're in the Bible. The committee of management is like a stripped-down version of the diaconate. Deacons have a pastoral role in the church. So they're not just looking at the finances and the building, but they will actually do some visiting and some sort of like, giving out meals to the sick and like kind of like a practical pastoral ministry. And so the deacons have their own qualities that are listed. Interestingly, one of the qualities of the deacons, which I think would also apply to elders, is actually qualities that relate to their wives. Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children well. 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Found that interesting. Any other questions? I have a question. Does this list mean that if someone who we're thinking about nominating as an elder gets angry, just after church, screams out, "I hate you, Daddy." Does that mean he's disqualified? That's my question. I don't think so. I think that these qualities are qualities that we want to see most of the time. You just have to ask my family, and it would be easy to find times where I say things that are unloving, unkind, impatient. But is that all the time? If it was, then we would be really concerned. Does that make sense? So we're looking at a person's overall character. Any other questions before we move on? I thought it might have been more helpful for me to do it this way rather than me spend a long time explaining the list in a way that you're kind of like, yeah, well, I read that. I understand what temperate means. So if we're going to choose wisely, we want a man who has a godly desire. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it because he wants to serve. He has a godly character. One of the chief qualities, I think, that we want to look for and what I look for is humility. And he must be able to teach. It says that in verse 2. He needs to be able to teach. So the question that we want to ask is, what does that mean? I mean, one of our prospective nominees is a school teacher, but that's not what it means. He's able to teach. What I think it means is not only does an elder need to understand how to live the gospel for himself, so that he's able to, I suppose, examine his own life and find areas in his own life where he has exchanged God for creation, truth for a lie, where he's able to self-counsel himself. And he's also able to do that for you. Because remember, we're all busy and we all tend to live by habit and we don't always reflect very clearly on our own character and our own lives and our own actions. And so we have overseers, that is elders, shepherds over us, that are watching us and caring for us in the sense that they're able to see the logs in our eyes. And they're able to teach us, they are able to bring both love and truth together in our lives to encourage and edify us and to help us understand where we're struggling and how we're struggling. And not just that, but how do we get out of this struggle? How do we grow? How can we become more like Jesus? How can I love God and love people? An elder is able to do that. So I would expect that, well, yeah, okay, it would be great if they could demonstrate their ability to lead a Bible study. I think that they should be able to do that. I think that they should be able to give a reasonable sermon. They don't have to be a Spurgeon, but I think that they should be able to give a 5-10 minute simple gospel message to a congregation. Because if you can't preach, then you can't counsel. Because counseling is preaching to one person, and preaching is counseling to a lot of people. It's the same thing. It's applying God's word to either an individual, to a family, or to a whole bunch of people. So they're able to teach, they're able to lead a study, they're able to preach, and they're able to talk one-on-one. They're able to do that formally and informally. Any questions? Questions are good. Sam, fire away. As long as it's not in Hebrew. Good question. Slightly off my point about teaching, but it's a valid question. What verse was it? 7. Oh, yes, that's right. Okay, going back to 7. I think that what that means is we want men who have integrity of faith. We don't want someone who behaves a certain way on Sundays or in Bible studies, and then when they're at work, they're different. In the sense that they might cheat, lie, steal, they might be bullies, and so they'll have a bad reputation. I'll have to think about the snare of the devil bit. Maybe the devil's snaring them. Able to teach. Informally and formally. That's something that I think both our nominees have demonstrated and do demonstrate. And I think that, again, one of the things that we look for is not necessarily have they completely arrived, but are they going in the right direction? Are they teachable? Are they learnable? That's what we're looking for. Any questions? Moving on. Much to see. Wow, 27 minutes already. Last one. Godly family. They must have a godly family. Paul says that an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Here I have some interesting things to say, I think. There is a fine balance between having the fear of your children. That is, when I say fear, I think that's what the word reverence means. It means respect. It means the ability, like if I say to my child, don't, I have a reasonable chance that they won't. There's a fine balance, though, isn't there, between having children who are obedient and having children who are raised without love. But the other, you can reverse it too, can't you? You can have the problem where a parent, I don't like to use the word love, but maybe I could use the word, can I use the word spoil a child? In the sense that, you know, Johnny wants ice cream, so Johnny gets ice cream, because the parent feels that that's what love is, but it's not actually. And so a child can be spoiled and be quite disrespectful and disobedient and quite unruly. So to get the balance between love and respect, it takes wisdom, takes a godly character, takes the quality that is needed to be a good elder. And so Paul is saying, look at the guy's character, look at the guy's life, both in the church and out the church. What kind of reputation has he got at work? Because if it's not good, then he shouldn't be an elder. And what's his family life like? It's not saying if the kids are disobedient, that's it. It's can he guide the the heart and the soul of his wife and his children in the gospel. So it's not just about, it's almost really not about how well behaved they are. It's more about is the man able to pastorally guide his children in the love of Christ? Because the problem is that you could have perhaps well-behaved children that don't love Jesus. Does that make sense? What we want is men who are able to speak into their child's heart so that there's a mix of, yes, outward control and consequences for behaviour, but that they're still able to help their kids understand that their heart is the problem and help their kids learn to restrain their own heart through discipleship, through mentoring, through teaching. So being a parent is quite difficult. Doesn't have to be a parent, by the way. Doesn't have to be married either. To be, you know, they're not disqualifications. Any questions? Last chance. I thank you for your questions. I hope that we will choose wisely. We're looking for godly desire, godly character, ability to teach, and a godly family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we nominate men for training, for eldership. Give us wisdom. Help us to choose wisely. Lord, help us to encourage, support our men that we nominate, respecting them and helping them as they get trained, as they practice, as they make mistakes, as they struggle, as they doubt, as they are joyful, as they have victories. Lord, help us to, as a congregation, to support our men who would be elders in Jesus' name. Amen.